The second thing is that I learn that way. I remember things through illustrations or stories. And while there's nothing wrong with using those, I don't want to get away from the most important part. You know, they say keep the most important part, the most important part. And that's God's Word. I know sometimes I have maybe used a scripture to go with it, but I feel like maybe I've started to pull away from the scripture a little too much. So let's just go back and get into the most important part. So today, we're going to use an illustration that many of you have probably already heard. It's a story about a gentleman who wrote into a newspaper. And he was complaining. And he basically said in his letter, "Dear sirs, it seems that ministers feel their sermons are very important, and they spend a great deal of time preparing them. Now, I've been attending church pretty regularly for over 30 years, so it seems that I've probably heard over 3,000 sermons. However, to my dismay, I can't remember a single one of them. So it seems to me that perhaps a minister's time might be more profitably spent on something else." Wow. Well, for weeks after this article ran, the newspaper was flooded. People taking both sides of that position. Both sides. Some agreed with that. Some, however, did not, and they had their own views. So it ran week after week, different views, until one person sent a letter that stopped it all. A gentleman sent a letter and he said, "Dear sir, I have been married for 30 years. During that time, I have eaten 32,850 meals, mostly my wife's cooking. Suddenly, I have discovered I can't remember the menu of a single meal. And yet, I have the distinct impression that without them, I would have starved to death a long time ago." Many times when we hear a sermon, we may not use it right then. It may not mean anything to us. But it may be down the road, something will click. You'll have that aha moment that says, "Ah, I remember, where did I hear that?" It doesn't matter. It's not important. But if you remember that someone told you something, or maybe it was that Bible that you read, there was something that they said about this, and the light bulb comes on and you go, you know, maybe there's something to that. I can stand up here and I can give illustrated sermons that catch your attention, and that's good. But folks, without that Word of God, it means nothing. I'm not here to entertain you. I do want it to be something that sticks in your spirit. But it's the Word of God, and Ricardo said it right here. His Word does not return void. So it's that Word that is most important. It is the Word of God that is most important. As ministers, we do feel it's important what we do. If we didn't, we would never do this. Believe you me, it's a whole lot easier to go out and get a job. It's a calling. And sometimes we run from it, and sometimes we run to it. Most of the time we just run at it. Because every time you choose to take up this worthy profession, you're going to be on the run. I do apologize to each and every one of you. I came in a little bit later than normal, and I failed to turn on the air conditioners, as you saw. And it was quite warm, and I do apologize for that. Hopefully it's starting to cool off now. We as ministers pray that our congregation is under the covering of God's Word. It's great to see people accept Christ, but if they never develop beyond that, then what have we done? They walk out of the church saying, this is as good as it gets, there's nothing left. Well, all we've done is created anemic Christians. Those whom every time there's a storm, they don't know how to handle it. They don't know what to do. These are the people who sometime in their life, if they never develop that personal relationship with Christ and they've never studied the Word of God, will slowly pull away. Well, what do we do about that? Well, I'm glad you asked. To grow, we need to eat. Just as the illustration said, the man maybe can't remember the menu, but he remembers that without it, he would have starved to death. Well, as Christians, we need to be able to do the same thing. We need to eat. What did God call this? Bread of life. You know what? What do we partake of when we do communion? Bread and wine. Bread represents the body. You know what? There may be something to this whole thing, this bread thing. Well, how many of us eat a bologna sandwich without bread? It's kind of hard to have a sandwich without bread. Well, okay, I've had a bologna and peanut butter sandwich with bologna and peanut butter and bologna. Don't look at me in that tone of voice. Don't knock it till you try it. Boy, if you could have seen that on TV.
Better salami.
I bet that is. We're all going to get hungry here. That's what's going to happen. Don't forget, covered dish at 5 o'clock. The Bible tells us we do need to grow. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Why is it so important for us to grow in Christ? What good are we accepting Christ and never developing beyond that point? Will we really build the kingdom of God? And again, I ask the question, how long will we retain our relationship with Christ if we never eat that word, that bread, if we never develop a relationship with Him through His Word and through prayer? Will we ever actually stay or be in any use? Probably not. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. If we don't ever read the Word of God, if we don't ever study it, then when crisis comes, how are we going to react to it? We're probably most likely going to call on someone else, which is fine. Cast your burdens upon your brothers and sisters in Christ. But what do most of us do when we are struck with a challenge? Do we call our brothers and sisters, or do we just simply withdraw? Well, I've been in the church for 10 years, and if they knew that I didn't know the Word of God, after I've been there so long, well, they'd kick me out of the church. Not true. Well, I would just look like a hypocrite to them if I called them and told them I didn't know what to do in this situation because I'm a pillar of the church. No, the pillars are what holds the building up. There's not a pillar of the church. Christ is a pillar of the church. Well, what am I supposed to do? Call on your brothers and sisters. But even more so, let's get together and let's study this word. The Word of God is so important. Because if you don't have it, you won't know how to deal with situations. But until you get to that point, call on your brothers and sisters. I don't care how long you've been in the church. I do not care how long. I told you the business cards are back there. On the back is my phone numbers. The reason I say on the back is because when I did a check, I failed to check the phone number. When I proofed the business card, I failed to check the phone number. I was looking at the graphic. I was just amazed at the lovely three crosses. I thought it was so great. Never once checked the phone number. Oops. On the back, take one. If you're going through a trial and you can't handle it and you don't know what to do, call me. Don't be offended if you call at 3:30 in the morning and I say, "Who is this?" And you may say, "Well, this is Bob." Bob who? I'm not a wake up in the middle of the night kind of person. Don't take it personal. But I'll guarantee you my wife will take me and remind me to get up, walk on my feet, wake up, and then talk to that person. So you, seriously though, contact me, call me. We will work it out. We'll call on the name of Christ together, and we'll get through it. The biggest problem with new Christians, whether you've been in a church for 50 years or whether you've been in a church for 6 months, the biggest problem with new Christians is they feel they can do it on their own. Not so. We need Christ. We need prayer. And we need brothers and sisters who help us stand together. How many of us, all right, right now, I want everybody to hold your breath. I'm going to time you and we're going to go for 5 minutes, okay? Nobody's holding their breath. It's not going to work, is it? You know what? I'd be lucky to get to 60 seconds. I was probably about 30. I'd be like, so it probably wouldn't work. If we can't go without breath, how is it we think that we can go without praying? What does the Bible tell us? Pray without ceasing. If you make notes in your margins, you can go to 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. You say, well, if I pray without ceasing, how in the world am I going to get anything done? Much quicker, in a much more effective way. That's how. God wants us to realize how blessed we are. And you know what? When you get up in the morning, say, "Good morning, Lord. Thank you for another day." Don't say, "Good Lord, it's morning." Totally different thing. You should be thankful for the day He's given you. Because you know what that means? He has enough trust in you to believe today you're going to get it right. But the fact is, we don't. Every day we make mistakes. And as we go through that day, we should be saying, "Lord, thank you for your blessings. Lord, get them out of my face before something bad happens." I'd rather you say that than to let something bad happen. All right? Let's be honest about it. I don't know any of us who have applied for sainthood and been accepted. St. Timothy? No, that's definitely not this one. All right? Fact is, I struggle every day. And the truth is, we probably all do. We have those people that just rub us the wrong way and they get in our personal space and it's just like, That's the time you need to back away, go off, take some time in the restroom stall and say, "Lord, you need to help me. Please help me to keep my Christian walk. Please don't let me discourage you, be discouraged and disgrace you. Let me show the love of Christ. But you're going to have to live it through me because I can't do it right now." You know what? He knows our failures. He knows our flaws. And He still says, "Guess what? I love you, despite who you are. I love you. I know everything about you. I knew you before, when you were being formed in the womb, I knew you. And if he knows us that much, and he numbers the hairs on our head, do you think that he's waiting for us to call so he can go, gosh, can't you do anything? Big whiner? No, he's not. He's waiting on us to call, just as a child calls to their father. Daddy, I can't do this. Will you help me? I was wondering when you were going to ask. Yeah, I'll help you. Pray without ceasing. I don't know where we're going with this, but we're going to see what God wants to do today. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Nehemiah. I have no idea what's going on here, but God does. Out in the hallway, we have a hanging there of little blocks that represent a wall. And there are names on those walls, each block. And they're for wall builders. What is a wall builder? Israel has been destroyed. Jerusalem lay in ruins. And a captive, someone who was in captivity, came and spoke to Nehemiah. And Nehemiah asked him, "What of Jerusalem? What happened to it? Tell me." And he told him how it lay in ruins, how the walls had been torn down and things had been burnt up. There was no Jerusalem to speak of. And Nehemiah wept. He wept for what Jerusalem represented. He wept that it was the land of his fathers. He had been taken into captivity many years before. But he cried out. In the first chapter, in verse 5, Nehemiah was so brokenhearted. He was brokenhearted because Jerusalem was in ruins and nobody seemed to care. And he said, "Oh, well, I can do nothing about it here. For I'm the king's cupbearer. What can I do?" That's not what he said. Look in verse 5. "And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments." Hold on. Did God forget about this? Did God suddenly say, "Oh, that's right, we had a covenant, didn't we? Whew, sorry, dude, it slipped my mind. Let me put that back. Let me..." No, that's not what he did. God didn't forget it. But what happened to Jerusalem? Were they keeping his commandments? Were they keeping his covenants? No, they weren't. So God allowed a foreign nation to come in and destroy them and scatter them. But still, God's covenant remained. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now, day and night, for the children of Israel, your servants. And hold on. Look at this. And confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. I don't know why we're going down this road. My sermon's over there. God says this is the way we're going, so that's how we're going. I don't think one thing has anything to do with the other, but who knows? Who knows what God's going to do? What is he saying? What did I say about that? Confession. That was going to be my next point, was confession. Here's confession right here. He said, we have a covenant, God. Nehemiah was reminding God, we have a covenant. But then he also realized Israel failed to keep that covenant. And he had to confess that sin. Not only his own, but that of his fathers, that of his brothers, his sisters, those who dwelled with him. He had to clean the slate. How many of you have ever gone and seen a chalkboard or a whiteboard and it's just filthy? And you try to write something on it and you really can't, because it just gets blended in with everything else. What do you do? If it's a whiteboard, you have to go out and get your alcohol spray and spray it down and clean the slate. If it's a chalkboard, which you don't even hardly see anymore, you clean the slate. You go out and you get water and you clean it. And you clean it again. And you clean it again until it finally gets that milky look off of it. But anyway, you do that to clean the slate so that you can start anew. What happens when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior? He cleans the slate. We kneel down, or we call out and ask God to forgive us our sins. And he cleans the slate. What an amazing thing. And when we come to him, after the devil has reminded us all the evil things that we've done in our life, and we feel that burden is still pressing down, and we say, forgive me for those sins. And he says, what sins? What are you talking about? Well, those sins that I ask you to forget, hold on. Doesn't work that way. You can't unclean it. God cleaned it up. You can add filth back to it. But when you accept Christ, your slate is cleaned. It's the devil that wants to remind us of all those things we did before. He's trying to muddy that slate back up, but no, it's clean. So when we every day get up and ask God to help us through the day, before you lay your head down at night, clean the slate, clean the chalkboard, ask him to forgive you for anything you've done wrong and to reveal it to you so that tomorrow you'll do better. Clean the slate. Here is what Nehemiah is doing. We had acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. What happened? God kept his word, didn't he? But if you return to me, hold on. Here's the light at the end of the tunnel. But if you will return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. What happened? How did we get Israel back? They reestablished Israel, didn't they? How? by pulling them from the other parts of the world. All those places they'd been scattered, they pulled them back. God said, hey, I haven't forgotten my promises. Have you? But yet, here, little Israel sits. And the world is doing everything in their power to destroy them, and God sits there with his thumb on them and says, I don't think so. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. He had been taken into captivity. He was the man who brought the cup to the king. He was the man who tested it to make sure that it was not poisoned. What a responsibility. He was the man who had the king's ear. But he was asking God Almighty for favor when dealing with this. When he was dealing with this man, because he knew where his heart lied. His heart lied with Jerusalem. His heart lied with the people who were still there and those who were scattered about. Why? Because Jerusalem represents God. Folks, if you ever find yourself where you just run out of things to pray about, pray for Jerusalem. And I pray that you put it on your daily prayer list. Why is it so important? Because we are grafted into that vine. So he went before King Artaxerxes, and he brought him wine, and what happens? He says, why is your face so sad, seeing as you aren't sick? What's wrong with you, boy? He said, it has to be of sorrow of heart. Which it was. His heart was broken for Jerusalem. And he told the story of how Jerusalem lie in waste, the land of his fathers, the tombs where his fathers' bodies were laid. He told the story of how he was so brokenhearted. And the king said, that's your personal problem. Get out of here. No, he didn't. The king said, what do you request? A pagan king cares what a peasant, what a servant, how his heart is breaking? Is that normal? Do you think that God heard his prayer? There's no doubt about it. If God will hear his prayer, why will he not hear ours? He will. I can't believe how many times I've heard, well, you know, that's such a minor thing. I don't want to bother God with that. Really? The Bible tells us you have not because you ask not. Also tells you if you pray and you don't receive, it's because you ask amiss. My wife had a young lady who was praying to God, God, let me win the lotto. Really? How's that working for you? Didn't work. She never did win the lotto. But you know what? If you just take bits and pieces of the scripture, well, now hold on. It says, if two and three agree on any one thing, we're going to get rich. Yeah! That's not what it says, though, is it? It's taken out of context, isn't it? See, if we want to take bits and pieces and put them together to try to suit our needs. Let's do it this way. And Judas went and hanged himself. Go and do likewise. No, that's two different scriptures put together in pieces. That's not what we want you to do. So we've got to realize you can't bit and piece it together. We can't just take little pieces. We've got to look at the whole big picture. So we see here, Nehemiah's heart is breaking and he goes before the pagan king and the king says, "What's wrong with you? You don't look very happy. What's wrong?" He's like, "I'm real uncomfortable. Just sit, get back up there." Okay. But the king saw it. It's because God opened his eyes to see it. So we see, I'm still looking at you. I'm still going to ask you later. No. So we see that God moved the king's heart. And Nehemiah, when he poured his heart out to the king said, "Whatever you want, what is it you desire?" And he asked for the different materials to build the kingdom, build Jerusalem back. But more so, he asked for that letter from the king, that letter that says, "This is my servant, honor him." Folks, when he puts that stamp on there, when he put that signet ring on that letter, Nehemiah represented the king. Ooh, glory to God, can we get into that? When God put his seal on each one of us, you represented the king. Can I say that again? When God said, "Yes, child, I'll clean your slate because you have called upon the Son of God. You have called upon my Son that died on the cross for your sins. And I will put my seal on you and you will be mine and I shall be your God." Whew, man, I wish you could have some of this up here. He went and began to do what he felt God had called him to do. And that was to rebuild, become that wall builder, to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So no longer would they be a reproach before man. Well, why would they be a reproach before man? Your God really hooked you up, didn't he? I got 13 gods and they do better for me than your God did. Yeah. Yeah, you, Jerusalem. You Jews with your mighty God, where's he at now? Jerusalem was a reproach. The nations made fun of them. They laughed and scorned them. Anything that anybody wanted, if there was anything left in Jerusalem, all they had to do was walk through the broken wall and take it. There was no way to stop it. But God had a man. God had a man who, when he heard the condition of the church, no, I'm sorry, did I say it out loud? Of Jerusalem. It wasn't an accident. He said, "Lord, send me and we'll fix it." So I want to tell you something. God said, "If I only had some wall builders in Colombia, they could rebuild the broken down walls. If I only had a man and a woman, or maybe two or three, or maybe a handful, who would stand in the gap, who would sit there and build the walls back, and no longer make my church, no longer make Jerusalem a reproach. If I had some men and some women who would call on my name, but first they would clean the slate. They would confess their sins and then call on my name and ask me to give them favor." Glory to God. So what happens? They send him off and they have a great parade, and when he comes into Jerusalem, they have a parade. No, they did not. None of that. Sometimes when God calls us to do something, we don't have to tell the world what we're going to do. We have to go about and we have to survey the situation. We have to walk around and look at what we're dealing with. What are we dealing with? What is the current condition? Not what others say, but what do I see? What is God showing me? What would He have me to see? I know it makes you all so uncomfortable when I walk around the room like this, walking past you. But what would He have me to see? What is God showing you? What do you see that is not right? What do you see that needs to be repaired? What is God showing you in your workplace that is not right, that needs to be repaired? So they survey, and then they go to the leaders of the community. And everybody says, praise God, hallelujah, life is good, amen. Well, not exactly. Go to verse 10. Verse 9 says, then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. And verse 10 says, when Sanballat and Tobiah, official, heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. Folks, you go out and you start doing for God. You go out and you start to make changes. And you go out and you start to do the will of God, and you will meet resistance. You will meet resistance. Why? That's the way we've always done it. That's the way it's always been. We can't do it that way anymore. Who are you to come in and tell us? Folks, I want to tell you something. Right here, there are those who love it just the way it is. Why? Because they have the authority and the power to do what they want, even if it doesn't benefit anyone but themselves. God is trying to shake His church to get off the pew and get active and do His work. And we go, well, you know, let somebody else do it. Lord, I just, you know, that's not really my calling. I'll pray about that. Folks, I want to tell you something. I can't imagine how many times when you ask somebody, hey, would you consider, I'll pray about it. I'll pray about that. Hey, we would love for you to come and I'll pray about it. When I first got saved, there was a ministry that a gentleman walked up to me from, talked to me about, and he said, we'd really like you to consider coming to work with us in this ministry. I went, okay, I'll pray about it. And he goes, oh, great, okay. If you change your mind, let us know. I said, no, I said I would pray about it. Yeah, I know what that means, though. What does that mean? That means he got so used to hearing people use that as a reason to say no. But you know what? I really did pray about it. And what happened? God said, not now. You're not ready. You sit here and you soak up some of this word and you prepare yourself. And I went in on a Wednesday night service and sat down one night in December. Jody was sitting next to me and God said, now, go. Go where? go in the back. I want you a part of that ministry. I looked at Jody and I said, I feel like God's telling me to go back there and help those guys with that, those kids. She's like, and? Well, I mean, you know, I did. She said, go, get. But people get so used to hearing, well, I'll pray about it. Can you say, no, ain't going to do it? Because that's what they've used it as. You know what? If you tell somebody you're going to pray about it, you better get to praying. Because you're not lying to them, you're lying to God. God, I'm not going to do it. Really? After all he's done for you, he's asking you to do one thing and you're basically lying and saying you're not going to do it. You're thumbing your nose at him and you're lying to the person who God sent to ask you. Don't do that. Clean that slate. Wow. You know, I've done that before. Clean that slate. Start anew. Start out and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Show me what you would have me to do. But purify my heart that I hear you. So what happens? We go through. And he arose in the night and he walked with a couple men around the wall. And he saw all the damage and the destruction. And it broke his heart, but he knew what he had to do. So he calls the people together. And he says, let us rise up and build. Folks, God is saying, let us rise up and build. This sermon has been preached here at least two other times that I know of. Why is God doing it again? I don't know. Isn't it funny how it always seems to come in threes, though? Right out there is a list of names. People said, I'll pray for the church. Guess what? I failed. My name is on there, and I've failed. Do I pray for the church? Yes, folks, I do. Have I prayed faithfully? No. So I ask God to forgive me, and I ask you to forgive me. And I ask if your name is up there and you haven't prayed faithfully for this church, that you do the same thing. God is looking for a few men and women who say, I will stand in that gap. I will rebuild that wall. Where the devil has come in and destroyed it and torn it down, I'm willing to stand in the gap. I'm willing to make a difference in the lives of not only those in the church, but those outside the church. How can I do that? By simply following the leading of the Holy Spirit. We know that all throughout the book of Nehemiah, as they build the walls, you have the same people causing the same problems. Sanballat and Tobiah. And what did they do? Over in verse 19. They laughed at us and despised us and said, what is this thing you are doing? Will you rebel against the king? Okay, let's shift pages here. Now, okay, it's not against, you can't do it. You're going to do it anyway. Uh-oh. Okay, well, yeah, but you're in rebellion against the king. Are you going to rebel against the king? And they continue to build. And what happens? We're going to fast forward. What happens? They see that the wall is being built. So then they start hatching different plans. Let's go ahead and let's say that the army is going to come and destroy them. Uh-oh, all of a sudden, they're arming themselves. Fine. Come on. See what you got. Why? Because they stood in the presence of the Lord. It wasn't that they wanted a war, but God had commanded them to rebuild the wall. And they had the power of God on them and the leading. And they stood there and they said, all right, you lay the foundation today. After a while, I'm going to give you the spear, and I'm going to lay it. And they started building that wall. But that's too great. The wall is too big. How did he do it? You take care of that section in front of your house. You take care of that section that I've appointed you to do, and don't worry about the rest. So many times we look at the task ahead of us and we say, I can't do it. No, we can't. But the Lord God Almighty says, I can do all things. What's He tell us? What do we say? We can do all things through Christ. All right, that's a lie though, right? No. So, don't look at that whole thing and say, oh, I've got to do it all. You can't do any of it. But Christ through you can. But He's not asking you to do everything. He's asking you to pick that section of wall in front of you and start building. Repair the walls that have been breached through prayer, through fasting, through action. Oh, Brother Tim, I will pray for the church. And if there's anything that I can do from home, just let me know. Yeah, I want you to get out of home and come home. We got a work for you to do. Well, you know, I can't do much. Well, you know what? I'm not asking you to do much. God is. Naked boy. He is ready to go to the pool. I can tell that. But, you know, the thing about it is, God wants us all to be willing. You know what? I would love it if everybody in this church suddenly says, put my name on the wall, I'm going to do it, I'm going to pray, I'm going to, whatever God calls me to do, I'm going to do it. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. You say, well, I think it's wrong that you should say that. I don't. Not everyone is going to be committed. But I'm asking you, no, excuse me. God is asking you, will you commit? Will you help rebuild the walls that have been breached? God's church is preparing for battle. And the only way we can do it is to prepare ourselves. First thing we have to do is secure our borders. Will you help rebuild the wall? I love Nehemiah's answer in verse 20, chapter 2, verse 20. When they laughed at him and despised him and asked him if he was going to rebel against the king, he said, the God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. Listen to this. But you have no heritage or right or memorial in Jerusalem. Do you hear what he said? There are going to be those who despise you for professing the name of Jesus Christ. There are going to be those who, well, you think you're so high and mighty just because they have you doing this. Oh, you really think you're something special because you play the drums. Just picking on Bradley. You know what? Thank God we have people to play the drums. You know the funny thing about it? On that song that Ricardo was singing, I Will Rise, Ronnie's not even here, and I heard his steel guitar in that absence of it. I feel like it's God saying, you know what? You can be there even when you're not there if you've made a big enough impact. Oh, I would love it that when I step out of this world, that I'm there even when I'm not there because of the impact I've made. That's not for me to call. But I'm going to do everything in my power through Christ Jesus to make that happen. Will you? Will you choose today to say, you know what? I think today I'm going to make a new commitment. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to clean the slate. And then I'm going to ask God to help me to be a wall builder. God is building the wall. And He needs a few who are willing to stand in the gap. He needs a few who are willing to stand there and agree to take the persecution, to take people ridiculing you, to take people who, even within your own families, oh, that's just so stupid. What's wrong with you? God gives you a good job, and then you're going and giving it all to the church. That's called tithing. And it's not all of it, it's 10%. That's stupid. It's commanded, sorry. Take it up with God. You're giving all your money away. No, I'm not. I'm giving him what is his, and then I'm taking the rest, and sometimes he even lets me give him some more. It's called an offering. And when in the offering, that's where I really receive the blessing. Oh, you're just being stupid with that religion stuff. You know what? I've had people say that. Family folks. And you go, really? Are you really? You're the same people who tried to get me in church when I was a full-blown heathen. And now, I'm not so much. I'm not saying I'm 100%, but I'm making my ways back to where I need to be. And now you're telling me I shouldn't be doing it? Lord, save them. Let's trade spots here. Let me pray for you for a while, because you need to get saved. I don't know where we went with this, but and in verse 14 of chapter 4, he says, and I looked and arose and saw the nobles to the leaders and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren and your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. How many of you want your children to go to hell? No hands? How many of you want your nephews and nieces to go to hell? Still don't see any. How many would like your brother, sister, aunt, uncle, everybody in your family to go to hell? Not a single one. How many would like one of them to go? Well, there was an almost, yeah. You know what? Then aren't we willing to fight for them? So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held spears and shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. I told you how they threatened war. When it didn't work, because all the people armed themselves and were prepared for that battle, they took a different approach. They saw that the walls were going up and that their means of intimidation weren't working. Oh, Slewfoot will try a different approach. You know what? What you're doing is just so great. Come on down, let's talk. Come on down off the wall. I think what you're doing is good. Come on, let's just have a meeting. Don't do it. It's a trap to destroy you. Many times, Tobias and Balak continually tried to send him the message. Come on down. Let's have a meeting. Come on, you're doing a great work. And as many times as they sent that message, Nehemiah sent the message back and says, I'm doing a good work. I don't have time for you. I've got a work to do. Don't have time for you. Everything that Satan tried to throw to prevent the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem, they stood firm. They didn't shirk the responsibility thinking somebody else will stand in that section in front of my house. Are you standing and building a wall in your own house? Are you building a wall to keep the devil out? Or are you just allowing him to come right through the front door or through the TV set? I don't know where that's going. I don't know why we went down that trail, other than the fact that I know that the sermon that I had prepared, the Lord said, put it down. So God's looking for a few men and a few women who will stand in the gap, who will help rebuild the wall, whom the people will ridicule and persecute and belittle, and they won't care because they'll say, guess what? I'm doing a good work for my God. Say what you want. It's okay. We're going to come and we're going to destroy you. Come on with your best shot. I got the sword and the spear. Or better yet, I've got this double-edged sword called the Word of God. Come on. Because my Lord will protect me. My Lord will look over me. My Lord will guide me. And the only way I'll fall is if He allows it. And even then, I'm that much quicker to be with Him. Close your eyes right where you are. Will you stand in the gap? Will you choose to be a wall builder? This day, I want you to choose what you're going to do. Are you going to look for the easy way out? Come in, go to church, warm the pews, and when it's over, walk out the door and not think about it again until next Sunday? Or will you say, I will stand in the gap. I will pray for this church. I will meet the needs of this church with my time, with my tithe, with my prayers, with my strength. I will meet the needs of this church, not this church, but the church. I'll tell you right now, this isn't your home church. If you're out there and you're listening to this on the internet, if you have a home church, then be faithful to it. Go and be a wall builder where you are, where God has appointed you. That section of wall in front of your house, be faithful with it. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask you now, take this word, seal it in the hearts of your people. Lord, we thank you for your direction of this service. We ask now, Lord, as we depart from this place, Father, let our hearts be burdened with the call you have given us. May you, Lord, watch over and protect us and keep us safe. But Father, as we spoke a few weeks ago, let the fire be in our bones. Let the fire be in our bones to serve you, to do your will, to glorify your name. I ask as these people leave here today, pour out your anointing upon them. Lord, that when they speak of you, that the power of Christ be upon those words. Glorify yourself through them, Lord. May they glorify you. We praise you. We thank you, Lord. In everything we do, may we glorify your name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Don't forget, 5:00 at the Adamson's house. Ask Brother